Good morning, Church. I think Bembe should be off more often. Then I can sit down until there is time to preach. Brethren, let's read in the book of James, chapter 5. Book of James, chapter 5, in our Pew Bibles, in our ESVs we use, is page 1013. Book of James, chapter 5, and we are going to read from verse 16 to verse 18. James, chapter 5, from verse 16 to verse 18. In verse 16, let's start from the second sentence. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord, you are our God. You are a mighty God. A God that our minds cannot fathom. A sovereign God, oh Lord. Even as we read your word this morning, O Lord, we are amazed by your deeds, we are amazed by your majesty. And as we come to the preaching of your word, O Lord, we recognize that we are not worthy, O Lord, but through your grace, through your mercy, you can help us to understand this word that you have placed in the heart of your servant. So give me wisdom to be able to articulate this message properly and open the ears of your people and open their hearts. Let this word, O Lord, to bring forth life in them. Let this word, O Lord, to revive their hearts, that the mission that you had for this word, O Lord, that it may be accomplished in them. That, O Lord, after we listen to this message, O Lord, we may desire to be like this man Elijah who prayed, that you may understand what James means by this prayer of faith that has great power. So help us, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, if there is one area where the people of God are lacking, is in the area of prayer. There are many Christians who will spend a week without even praying. Prayer has been neglected by the people of God. It has been made to be something that should only be done by certain people, but not for each and every Christian. And we, as the people of God, have arranged our affairs in life. We have planned our lives in such a way that we never have to pray, that we never have to depend upon God in prayer. It is as if the evil one has managed to allow us as the people of God to do everything else in our Christian lives except to pray. I once read a research that said an average pastor spends 1 hour a week in prayer. An hour a week in prayer. That means that an average pastor spends 10 minutes a day praying. And the pastor is the one who's supposed to be praying the most, given the task that God has given to him. But this research says this pastor spent 1 hour a week praying. One preacher once said, If you want to know how popular the church is, you should come to church on Sunday morning. And if you want to know how popular a preacher is, you should come to church on Sunday evening. But if you want to know how popular God is, you should come to the prayer meetings. And when you come to the prayer meetings, you will find it empty. You will find three or four people in prayer meetings. Because we, as the people of God, have found it not to be something that we needed to do. We have found prayer to be something that we have managed to live without. So we find people having no problem coming to church and sitting down and listening to the message being preached, but they have a problem when it comes to prayer. They will do everything in the church except to pray. People want nothing to do with prayer meetings. People just do not want to pray. Prayer is seen as something that only those Christians who are spiritually better should do, while the rest of the people are busy with the other activities in the church. But brethren, there is nothing more important in the life of a church than prayer. There is nothing more important in the life of a Christian than prayer. Christians have to pray. There is no any other way around the fact that Christians have to pray. And as we're going through our sermon series in the book of Matthew, we are coming to Matthew chapter 6, which talks about prayer. In the next coming weeks, Bembe will be preaching about this important issue of prayer. Because brethren, as a church, we need to pray. As Christians, we need to be Christians who pray. So as we come to this book of James, we see James encouraging these Christians that he's writing to pray. He encourages them to pray for one another and also to seek prayers from others when the need arises. So what James is doing is encouraging these Christians to make prayer their life. He's encouraging them to make sure that their life is full of prayer, that their life is arranged in such a way that prayer takes the most of their time. Now, these Christians that James is writing to, they were Christians who lived under great persecution. They were persecuted by their governments, by their people that they were working with, by their neighbors. And there was a lot of suffering that they went through. And some of them, they were slaves. They had slaves masters who mistreated them. And these slave masters will sometimes hit them and they'll be in great pain. And in verse 13, James says, speaking to them, knowing the persecution that they are going through, he's saying to them, is anyone among you suffering? So he's saying, are you suffering because of this persecution that is going on? This is what you need to do. Let him pray. He needs to pray. And then he says, is anyone cheerful? Still in verse 13. Let him sing praise. So James is making it clear to them that they should not only pray when they are suffering, and then when they are cheerful, then they stop praying. Rather than in their cheerfulness, they should praise God in prayer. And that prayer should be their way of life. And then in verse 14, James says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So what is it that we see again here? We see that James is teaching them to depend upon prayer. He's teaching them that prayer has to be a way of life for them as believers. And in verse 16, He encourages these Christians to pray for one another. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So, brethren, we see a very important thing here, that we as Christians, we need to pray. That we need to pray in all situations that we find ourselves in. And now, as we come to our text, in verse 16, James gives us the implications of prayer. He's telling us what happens when a believer prays, or what can a believer expect to happen when he or she prays. James says in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So whose prayer has great power? James says the prayer of a righteous person. James makes it clear that when a righteous man, when a righteous woman prays, then there is great power flowing from that prayer. James is making it clear that the prayer of a righteous man is not void, it's not powerless, but that it has some work that it accomplishes. But who is this righteous person that James is talking about? The righteous person is the one whose sins have been forgiven. The righteous person is the one who has taken upon himself the righteousness of God. This is the man who is righteous, who is not righteous because he tries to do all the good that he can to please God. Rather, this is a man who depends upon Jesus to make him right with God. This is not a man who has some religion and goes to church on Sundays. Rather, this is a man who has acknowledged his sin in the presence of God and cried out to him for mercy. This man knows that he has nothing that he can give to God, and that his hope is only in the cross of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 1, this man is described as one who doesn't stand in the way of the wicked, but a man who delights in the law of God, who delights in the word of God, the man who meditates upon the word of God day and night. This righteous man finds life in the word of God, and his aim in life is to delight in the word of God and to give God the glory through his life. This is a man who pursues a life of holiness, a man who has separated himself from all the wickedness around him, and a man who does not defile himself with the sins of the people. A man who is determined to live his life for the glory of Christ. A man who has given up his life and made it a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This man is a righteous man. This woman is a righteous woman. And this is the one that James is talking about when he says the prayer of a righteous man, a prayer of a righteous woman, has great power. This man is the one whose prayer has great power. He's the one who knows that his prayer reaches the throne of God. Brethren, as we look in Psalm 66, we see the psalmist saying something there that is very important. Let's just look at Psalm chapter 66 from verse 17 to verse 19. Psalm 66, verse 17 to verse 19. He says, I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. So here this psalmist makes it clear that when he prayed to the Lord listened to his prayer because he had no unconfessed sin in his heart. He makes it clear that if he had any unconfessed sin in his heart, then the Lord will not have listened to his prayer. So brethren, as a general rule, the Lord only listens to the prayers of the righteous people. As a general rule, the Lord does not listen to the prayers of the wicked. In his mercy, he may decide to listen to the prayers of the wicked in some cases. But as a general rule, the prayers of the wicked people are in vain. God does not listen to the prayers of those who live in sin. But he may decide to listen to them. When a wicked man cries to God for repentance, God listens to him. God may decide to listen to him when a wicked man has trouble that he's going through. But as a general rule, God only listens to the prayers of those who are righteous. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 2, Isaiah makes it clear to the people of Israel. Let me read it for you. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden your face from you so that he does not hear. So here Isaiah is making it clear to these people of Israel that God does not hear their prayers because of their sins. That is why then James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Not the prayer of just any other person, but the prayer of the one who is righteous before the sight of God. So brethren, if your sins have been forgiven, if you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you trust in Him for your everyday life, if you have made a covenant to live a life of holiness, then you are this righteous person. Then you are the one that James is referring to when he says the prayer of a righteous person has great power. God has granted you power from above to be able to shake the gates of hell whenever you get on your knees. Yet most of us do not even spend 1 hour a week in prayer. Yet James says our prayers have great power. Yet we do not pray. We have access to this great power through our knees when we pray. Yet we decide to ignore this power while we live powerless Christian lives. It is as if the evil one has deceived us. He has made us forget just how powerful we are as the children of God. He makes our days to be full of a lot of activities that are not even important, so that we do not have time to pray. He has made our sleep to be so enjoyable in the early hours of the mornings, so that we want to sleep for an extra hour instead of waking up and praying to God in the morning. David said in Psalm 63, verse 1, he said, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see your power and your glory, so as I have seen you in the sanctuary. So, brethren, David is saying, He will seek God in the early hours of the morning. He will wake up early while he's still enjoying his sleep to go and pray and seek the Lord. We also need to seek the Lord early in the morning in prayer, before there are distractions that comes our way, before our lives are saturated by the things of this world. We need to wake up early in the morning. We need to seek God. We need to set time apart for the Lord, that we may cry out to him early in the morning and say, like David, that my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. One preacher that God used mightily used to say, today my day is going to be very busy. I have so many things that I have to do. I don't even know how I'm going to finish them. And this is why I need to spend 3 hours in prayer. So this is a man who had a busy day, but he says, because I'm so busy, then I'm going to spend more time in prayer than I usually do spend more time in prayer. We do the opposite. Because we are so busy, we spend less time and less time and less time in prayer, when we should be spending more time in prayer because of our busyness. So brethren, busyness is not an excuse to neglect prayer. The busier we are, the more we should pray. We should not neglect prayer because we think that there are things that we have to do that are more important than prayer is. Prayer is the most important thing in the life of a Christian. There is nothing more important than prayer. There is nothing more practical for a Christian to do than prayer. So we need to pray as the children of God. So you might be sitting there thinking that prayer is for pastors, or prayer is for elders, or maybe some people who are more spiritually mature than you are. But that is not true, brethren. These Christians that James is writing to, they must have fought that as well. They must have fought that they were weak Christians, that they were Christians who do not have power in prayer, that they were somehow inferior to the apostles and to the other people that God was using in the church. But James uses a good example to show them that it is not true that prayer is not for them, that it is not true that their prayers are weaker than the prayers of those who were elders or those who were pastors among the midst. He uses Elijah the prophet to bring this point to them. He makes a comparison between these Christians is writing this letter to, and Elijah the prophet. And in verse 17 he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. James is telling them that Elijah was not a god, that Elijah was like us. He was a human like them. That there was nothing special about Elijah. That Elijah also had weaknesses that they also had. That Elijah also suffered from depression because of the sin of the people. That Elijah also suffered persecution, just like they were suffering persecution. That Elijah was also discouraged when he saw his people not repenting from their sins. That he also struggled with sin like they were. That he also longed to die, that he may be in the presence of the Lord, just like they were longing to die, that they may escape this persecution and be with the Lord forever and ever. So he's telling them that Elijah went through the similar things that you are going through. So they should not think that they are weaker compared to Elijah. They should not think that their prayers will not have great power, just as Elijah's prayers had great power. So he's saying to them that Elijah was just a human like you are. And that is the same message to us as well. That Elijah was a person like we are. Elijah was not a special person. He was not some breed of an angel or maybe some special person that God created for that specific purpose. But he was a human like we were human. Brethren, I know it is very easy for us to think of the people in the Bible as though they were some special type of humans, different from us, which is why God used them the way he did. When we think of the apostles, somehow we think of them as this great and mighty men. But brethren, most of the apostles were fishermen. They were not men of great wisdom. They were not men of great intellect. They were men who were despised by their own people. The people of their time, they thought low of them. When they looked at them, they didn't see people who were superior somehow. And they were right. They were not superior. They were people just as we are. They had weaknesses just as we have. But there is one thing that they did, is that they prayed. So the message is clear, brethren, that you should not think that you are weak. You should not think that you do not have to pray because you are weak, or that God will not listen to your prayers, because God will listen to your prayers. But here is the catch. A catch is that you have to pray. God will not listen to prayers that are not made. They have to be prayers that are made so that the Lord may hear those prayers and answer those prayers. So we learn one thing here in the book of James, brethren, that a prayer of faith must be a fervent prayer. James makes it clear to these Christians that yes, you are like Elijah in every human way, but there is something that you lack that Elijah had. He's giving them the difference between them and Elijah. And what is that difference? We see that difference in verse 17. That Elijah prayed fervently. Elijah prayed fervently. He's telling them that even though you are as human as Elijah was, but you lack in this one thing, fervent prayer. Brethren, Elijah did not just pray. He prayed fervently. But what does it mean to pray fervently? First of all, to be able to pray fervently, your spirit must be in anguish. Your spirit must be in agony. Your spirit must be troubled by the things that you see. By that we mean that your spirit must be troubled by the sins of your neighbors. The sins of the people should hurt your soul so much that you have no option but to make prayer your relief from the pain you feel. This is what happened to Elijah. Elijah lived in the time of the most wicked king that's ever been in Israel, King Ahab. And this king had a wife who was more wicked than this king was. His wife was Jezebel. And both this king and the queen led people astray. They led people to worship this idol called Baal. And people neglected the God who took them out of Egypt. Elijah saw all these things that was happening, and his spirit was troubled. He needed to do something to bring the people of Israel back to God. The only solution that he could see was that he needed to pray. This was not some prayer you make before you eat. Say, God, bless the food we are about to eat. Amen. This was a fervent prayer. This was a prayer that was born out of a spirit that is full of the love for the people and the love for God. Elijah knew that the people were perishing, and he needed to plead for them before God, lest God destroy them like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He had love for his people, but the sins of his people hurt his spirit. And the only way he could get relief from the pain he went through was to pray. You see, for Elijah, prayer was the only solution he could see for his troubles. He knew that unless he prevails in prayer, then all he knows and loves will be no more. He knew that unless he prevails in prayer, then his people will perish in the fires of hell. He knew that the only thing standing between the fires of hell and the people he loved was prayer. His prayer. He needed to pray for them. And because of that, he prayed. And he prayed fervently for them. Everything was on the line. He could not afford to fail. He had to pray and to prevail in prayer. Everything he knew was on stake. His nation was on stake. So much depended upon his prayer. Brethren, if he knew that God was going to destroy Olivet tomorrow with fire, what would you do? If he knew that every person in this place of Olivet will die tomorrow because of the judgment of God coming upon them, what would you do? This is what you will do. You will pray to God for mercy. You will not get up from your knees until you knew that God has relented, that God has forgiven the sin. That is what happened to Elijah. Elijah had that understanding that his people were under the judgment of God. That this judgment was coming swiftly. That he needed to do something for his people to be saved from the judgment of God. And he knew that he needed to pray. And that he could not get up from his knees until he knew that God would listen to his prayer and he will spare his people of Israel. That is fervent prayers, brethren. Prayer that starts from the heart that is troubled by the sins that you see from the people. When you look at the people going up and down, not caring for their soul, but you know that these people will perish, you will have no choice but to get on your knees and pray. And your prayer will not just pray. It will not be just some prayer you are making. It will be a fervent prayer. It will be a prayer that you know you cannot afford to fail. It will be a prayer that you know you have to pray because everything is on stake. Your people will perish. And that is what happened with Elijah. And that is why James is bringing this example of Elijah to these Christians to say, look at Elijah. He prayed fervently. He prayed that rain might stop. Not because he wanted to be horrible to these people of Israel. Because, brethren, when there is no rain for 3.5 years, people start dying of hunger, of thirst. But that was better than to have the whole nation perishing. Elijah prayed that God stop the rain until the people repent. And the people did repent, brethren. because of the fervent prayer of this one man, Elijah. So fervent prayer, brethren, is born out of anguish and agony. It is born out of a spirit troubled by the sins of the people. This is the prayer we need to engage in, because God will indeed destroy our own people. God will indeed destroy the people of Olivet. They may not think so. It may not appear that one day God will destroy them. But the Bible tells us it will happen. If we love them enough, we will look at them. Our spirit will be troubled. We will have agony. We will have anguish within us. And we will be compelled to get on our knees and to pray. Brethren, think of those you love. Your family, your relatives, your friends, your colleagues. Do you know that one day they will be subjected to the fires of hell unless they repent and trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? The thought of it all, it must trouble us. The thought that some of your relatives must spend eternity in hell, that must be something that troubles us. It must be something that gives us anguish and agony. And that should make us to get on our knees and to pray. And not to get up from our knees unless we know that God has listened to our prayers. And that God will do that which we are asking of Him to do. So there is enough reason for you and me to engage in fervent prayer. There is enough reason for us to pray and to never give up until God hears and answers our prayers. That is why we need to pray for a revival, brethren. A revival where God pours out His Spirit upon the people, and there is great conviction of sin, and many people repent from their sins. We cannot afford not to pray for revival. We cannot afford not to pray fervently for the people we love, for the people we know. So here we learn one important thing, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Not just prayer, but fervent prayer. Fervent prayer of a righteous person has great power. Brethren, as you look at this prayer of faith, consider our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the book of Luke and see what our Savior did. Luke chapter 22. We're going to read from verse 44. But let's look at verse 41 and then we'll end at verse 44. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven, strengthening Him. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground." Our Savior, brethren, was in agony. And because He was in agony, He prayed earnestly. Earnestly is the same word as fervently. He prayed because of the sins of the people. Because His Father was to place the sins of these people upon Him. He was in agony. And being in agony, He prayed earnestly. He did not just pray. He prayed so hard that his sweat became like drops of blood falling from the ground. Our Savior was in agony over the sins of the world that would be placed upon him by his Father. This thought troubled him, and he cried out to his Father in fervent prayer. He did the same thing that Elijah did. When Elijah was troubled by the sins of the people of Israel, Elijah was in agony over the sins of Israel. And because of that, he engaged in fervent prayer. So here we see an example from our Savior himself being in agony. So brethren, we need to be troubled by the sins of our people. We need to have agony. We cannot survive as Christians without having this agony, without having our hearts troubled day and night. It cannot be that we can be Christians who are careless, who are not caring, who look at the people perishing and nothing touches our heart. Because brethren, if we do not have agony, we will not engage in fervent prayer. If our hearts are not troubled by the sins of the people, then there is no way we will pray for them. So first of all, we need to see them and be reminded that indeed they are perishing. Having seen that, then our hearts must be troubled. So what is it that we can do? And you will find that there is only one answer. There is only one thing that we can do. And that is to engage in fervent prayer for them. So is the thought of the sins of the people so troubling to you that you will give up your sleep in the morning and cry out to God for them? When you are a person who normally wakes up at 6 o'clock, when you think of the sins of the people, will that make you wake up at 5 o'clock and just pray between 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock that God may extend the grace and mercy to them, that God may somehow work in the hearts of the people? That's what we need to do, brethren. That's what Elijah did. And we cannot be different. We cannot be Christians who do not pray. It must be horrible to be a Christian who is not troubled by what we see happening in the world. So pray to God, brethren, to give you this agony for the sins of the people, so that he can enable you to engage in fervent prayer. Now listen to what James is saying. He says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James is telling the people of God that their prayers are not in vain. Rather, the prayers have great power in their working. Brethren, your prayers have power to shake the gates of hell. Your prayers have power to turn the hearts of men back to God. Your prayers have the power to stop the corruption that we see in the world. Your prayers have power to bring about revival in our land. Your prayers have power to shut the doors of these false churches around us. Your prayers have power to bring these neighbors of ours who are walking around and selling, to bring them into the house of God and worship him and repent from their sins. Your prayers have powers to do that. And your prayers have powers to turn the hearts of your children back to God. But we need to pray. You cannot realize this great power that we find in fervent prayer unless we pray. We as a church, we cannot survive without fervent prayers. We need to be a church that engages in fervent prayer. You as a Christian cannot survive without fervent prayer. You need to be a Christian who engages in fervent prayer. There is so much to pray for. As such, we need to pray. Just in closing, brethren, we have seen that God listens to the prayer of a righteous person. And we have seen that the righteous person is the one whose sins have been forgiven. That you sitting there, having your sins forgiven, you are this righteous person. That there is nothing that is keeping you from praying. There is nothing that should keep you from getting on your knees and pray, because God listens to your prayer. And your prayers have great power as they're working. In the book of Hebrews, we are encouraged to pray. In Hebrews 4 verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace and find mercy to help in time of need." So brethren, we need to pray with confidence. We need to have confidence to get on our knees and pray. Prayer is not something for the pastor or for the elder. Prayer is for all of us. There is one thing that all Christians around the world are able to do. Not many of you can preach or teach, but there is one thing all of us can do, and that is praying. All of us can engage in fervent prayer. All of us can realize this great power that James is telling us about, if only we could pray. There is nothing that's keeping us from prayer. Let me give you an example in the Bible of a normal person who was not a prophet, who was not a pastor, who was not a savior, who prayed. In the book of Samuel, we read of Anna, the mother of Samuel. This woman, she could not have children. Just a woman, a normal woman, she could not have children. And she prayed to God for a son. Describing her prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 15, she says, "I am a woman troubled in spirit." That's the first thing. She was troubled in spirit because she could not get a child. Brethren, we need to have things that are troubling us in spirit. Now, having been troubled in spirit, listen to what Anna says. It says, "I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." First, she was troubled in spirit. Then she poured her soul before the Lord. We hear that she will go to the temple and just bow there and pray. When the priest comes and look at her, they thought she was drunk. Why is she kneeling there? This was just a woman. She was not a prophetess. She was not a leader in Israel. She was a woman like we have women in this church. So that is an example to you as mothers that you need to engage in prayer. You need to pour out your soul to the Lord in prayer. That prayer is not for those who are spiritually elite, those who are spiritually mature. But prayer is for all of us, that all of us can get hold of God in prayer. All of us can shake the gates of hell in prayer. So when you are at home, remember that. You have powers in your knees. When you close the door of your room, and pray. You have great power. You have the same power that Anna had, the same power that Elijah had. You have the same access to the same God seated upon the throne. So, brethren, I hope you will be encouraged to engage in fervent prayer. I hope you will pray to God that, God, please give me this agony. Please give me this anguish. If not for the people of Olivan, but give it to me for my family, for my brothers, for my sisters, for my children. Let me get on my knees and pray for them. And brethren, pray for this church. Pray that God may use this church to be a witness for him in this place of Olivan, that it may be a light for the people of Olivan. Let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord, we cry out to you this morning. Reading of Elijah, O Lord, how his soul was troubled because of the sins of the people. Lord, we pray to you that our souls may be troubled as well because of the sins of our people of Olivan. They are perishing, O Lord, the same way as the people of Israel were perishing. O Lord, why are we blind? Why do we not see that we are the only thing standing between them and the gates of hell? That unless, O Lord, we pray for them, unless we engage in fervent prayer for them, your judgment will come swiftly upon them. May you open our eyes, O Lord, that we may see this thing. That we may see that we cannot afford to be Christians who do not pray. That we cannot afford to walk around and sleep and watch TV and listen to music, when we can spend time in prayer, when we can plead with you for the lives of our people, for the lives of our families, for the lives of our children. Help us, O Lord. Trouble our spirit. Revive us, O Lord. Give us love for you, that we may be able to have love for our neighbors. Help us, O Lord, as your children. You know, O Lord, how we listen to your word and we get home and we forget about it and we go on with the things of the world. But, O Lord, may that be no more. May you help us, O Lord, that this word may be in our hearts day and night. That, O Lord, we may use our time wisely, that we may use our time to pray, that we may pray without ceasing, that we may use each and every time we have to pray. Help us, O Lord, as a church, that we may indeed pray, that we may not neglect the prayer meetings, that we may come early, O Lord, to come and pray and pour out our spirit before you. Listen to us, O Lord, as we pray. Listen to this prayer that I'm making in your presence this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.